Text you get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Psalms, the 135th Psalm. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us today. We are going to be using quite a bit of Scripture this morning. 135th Psalm, and it starts out at verse 1. It says, "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord, praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto Himself, and Israel for His peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain, and bringeth the wind out of His treasuries. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. Who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants. Who smote great nations, and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for a heritage, and a heritage unto Israel his people. And verse 13 says, Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and Thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we begin to approach Thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank You so much for what Your Word teaches us about Your greatness. Not only as our God, but as our Lord, and thank You that You sent Your Son Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary for our sin payment, that He would become the Savior of all the world. And He stands today as our intercessor between us and You. Lord, we thank You so much for what Your Word teaches us about Your love for all of mankind. And Lord, I pray that You'll guide and direct us in this study this morning. I pray that You will speak to our hearts. And if there's one here that's lost, never having trusted in Your Son Jesus as Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. Guide my words. For it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, all people and all nations have some type of memorial days. You know, if you look at the nation of Israel, you'll find that there were two major events where the Lord stated that they should stand as a memorial. They should be established to remind the Israelites as to what God had done for them. The first was the memorial of the Passover. If you recall that time, is that when the death angel was going to come, it was the last of the 10 plagues, the death angel was going to come across the land of Egypt, and everyone that had the blood of the lamb that was on the doorpost and on the top lintel, is that the death angel would pass over. But for anyone that did not have that blood on the doorpost and lintel, their firstborn would die. In fact, it says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." There was a second time that was to stand as a memorial unto the Israelites. And this is when they came to the Jordan River, that they were going to pass through the Jordan River, across the Jordan River, to inherit the land that had been given them. They were to take the land. In fact, this psalm here in the 135th psalm that we've read through is that this was a praise to the Lord who had broken down all barriers, had opened it up, and given Israel this inheritance. But as they got to the precipice of that River Jordan, is that it was at flood stage. It was overflowing. And Joshua was commanded to have the priest to take and step into that water. And we know that once they stepped into the water, is that the water parted back. As they went through, 12 men, one from every tribe, had been instructed to take a large stone and carry it over to the other side. And Joshua 4 and 4 says, then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. So again, another time that was very important to the nation of Israel, that they were to be reminded of the Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And then there was the, again, going into the promised land that had been given. Our own country, here in America. Again, we're observing Memorial Day. I don't know if you know it or not, but it was started back in the 1860s. In the 1860s, it was started by women in Columbus, Mississippi. They took flowers on and put them on the graves of the war dead. Memorial Day was formerly known as Decoration Day. And again, it originated after the American Civil War to commemorate the fallen Union soldiers of the Civil War. And then later on, Memorial Day was on different times of the month, but most often it was in May. And by the 20th century, Memorial Day had been extended to honor all Americans who have died in all wars. And it's again a day to remember those who have fallen. Brother John read in his devotion this morning, he quoted the numbers of soldiers that had died over the various wars. Brother John, I think if you added them all up, it's probably about 2 million soldiers that had died over during that time period. You know, man has established many memorials. Some of those memorials come in by the ways of statues and monuments to people who have left a demonstrable mark on our society and our country at large. Even in our own state of Illinois, there are many memorials and statues that have been dedicated to President Abraham Lincoln and for what all the things that he accomplished while he was in office. But again, here in the author of Psalms 135, we don't know who the author is of this psalm, but it again is it's written after Israel had possessed the promised land, and they sang this song. They sang this before the Lord God Almighty, and they sang and they said, thy name, in verse 13, thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. A memorial to be reminded. You know, oftentimes, and I look at our country has forgotten all that Jesus did. Our country has forgotten all that God has done. When you look at this country, and I agree that this country is an experiment. We are not a democracy, though we do have democratic ways of doing things, but we're not a democracy. We are a republic, which is of the people. That's why I said it's an experiment. There's no other country that's done what we have done, and look how God has blessed us. And we've been able to do things that we would never have been allowed to do, because it would have been either plutocrats or been aristocrats or have been kings that would have been ruling over us. Of the people, that we may, as a nation, remember about God, remember about Jesus Christ, remember about all the things that has made this country what it is. And I believe that we've forgotten about how how it started. There's been a lot of history revisionists that have come our way over the years, stating that the only reason that people came to America, the land that's now called America, was to come and just take control. No, it was for religious freedom. It was to come to be able to serve and serve whatever God you want to. You want to go out here and worship a stick? Go worship the stick. That's your privilege. But if you really want to worship the true and living God, then worship the true and living God in the freedoms that we have. Our young people need to be reminded. Our old people need to be reminded of how this country started, and not only how this country started, but the blood, the treasure that was spent and spilt just securing this place that we call the United States of America. But you know, again, this country is going to only be as good as the God she serves. She's only going to be as good as the God she serves. And that's why it's important for us to remember about God, to remember about what He has done, to remember about all the things that He affords us. And this morning, I'm going to look at some of those reminders from Scripture that teaches us about His power, His glory, and where all of our rights and privileges come from. There were those that have you to believe that our government extends those rights and privileges, and that is just patently false. Our government is a role of protecting the rights and privileges that come from our Creator. They do not dole them out. They are to protect them for our country. But the first thing that I want to look at this morning is the wonders of nature, and they are memorials to God to remind us that He is the Creator. Just for completeness, we do not all serve the same God. You cannot say, well, you serve God, I serve God, and therefore the same God. No, I'm going to ask you, is your God Jesus Christ? Is your God a triune being? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Is your God the one who came and sent His only begotten Son who died on the cross of Calvary? Is your God that one? Because if He's not, you do not serve the same God I do. In fact, you do not serve the God of all creation if you do not serve the triune being. But we have to remind us of this triune being. We have nature that does show us and stands as a memorial to our creation. In fact, the declaration of the memorial, we read in Psalms 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." We're talking about creation. There is no speech nor language where their voices is not heard. Their line has gone out to all the earth, and their worlds to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. He said, well, I've never heard a tree speak. I've never heard a bird speak. I'm not talking about parroting. But I've never heard these things. But I will tell you, they know who their God is. They know who their Creator is. And we should be able to know is that that tree has a design. Why don't trees grow 1,000 feet in the sky? Why don't they grow? Why are they limited to a certain height? It is because of the properties of what they do in helping with oxygenation that we need to survive on. They have a purpose, and God's divine purpose. If we look at David, one of the things that when David had, he sang a song unto the Lord because of his deliverance from Saul and his enemies, and he says this in 2 Samuel chapter 22, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and He did hear my voice out of His temple, and my cry did enter into His ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because He was wroth. There went up a smoke out of His nostrils and fire out of His mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under His feet. And He rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And He made darkness pavilions round about Him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before Him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered His voice. And He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discontented them. And the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of His nostril." You say, well, why is that so important to read that with regards to thinking about memorials and thinking about creation? Think about the imagery, the pictures. I will tell you, if you only read Scripture just to read it, and you never look at the pictures, you never look at what the words actually say, think about what David was writing about. He says, talking about he bowed the clouds. I will tell you, every time that you read, especially in the Psalms, when you start to read the imagery that's brought forth by the psalmist, is that they declare. Think about, we've experienced a lot of rain, but I will tell you is that one of the things when you experience the rain, there's always the clouds. There's also a rainbow that comes. These types of things give us reminders of what the Lord has done. I will tell you, in some of the plain states and some of the southern states, they're experiencing flooding right now. We've experienced flooding. But I am reminded there's one thing that God has promised us. He would never, ever flood the entire earth ever again and destroy all of humanity, except for the eight that were on the ark. And that one sign that He perpetually gives, and I don't care where, if it's raining here, I don't care if it's raining there, I don't care what place it's raining, there's one sign that is always perpetually given, and that is the rainbow. The rainbow is designed to give us that understanding. It stands as a memorial that He established. And it says in Genesis chapter 9, verse 9, "And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you of the fowl." He's talking to Noah here. Of the fowl, are the cattle and of every beast in the field, are the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. He didn't say places on the earth. He says the earth, the entirety. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant, which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and the living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." This covenant, this memorial was given unto us, that from God to us, that we would perpetually be able to see that His statement is, "I will never destroy all flesh again. I will never destroy all the earth again with water. Never." Now I will tell you, there will be one day that this earth is going to be destroyed. Not by water, but by fire. This earth and the heaven that's around about it is going to be destroyed. But not by water. And He reminds us of that. Every time you see that rainbow, it reminds us of God's covenant with us. We also find in Scripture that earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, lightning, thunder, these are all crying out for the curse of sin. They all cry out. You know what they really say? Sin hurts. Sin hurts. The effects of sin, it hurts. You say, "Well, I've never heard earthquake cry out." I'll tell you, it sounds like it's crying out to me at times when you hear how it cracks the earth. Hurricanes. The pounding that it gives reminds us of sin. The tornadoes and all the destruction, the lightning, the thunder. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 21 says, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Think about this. There were those that were asking Jesus, "How will we know when you're coming back? What are your signs?" He says, not only will there be more wars and rumors of wars, but one of the things He also said to remind us, that there would be more tornadoes, earthquakes, hurricanes. Now, you don't see those exact words, but that's what He's talking about. There will be these cataclysmic things that are coming. Now, our society has said what? Well, these are things called climate change, global warming, and things of this nature. No, it's the Lord. The Lord says, "You will know when my day approaches when you start to see these things." These are to be for a memorial. These are to be understood that God is coming soon, that Christ is coming soon to this earth. But man doesn't want to listen. Man wants to put it in a category that man is killing man. Well, man is killing man, and things we do sometimes does kill us. But you will never destroy all of man. God may, but you will never. I don't care how many nuclear things that happen, God is still going to preserve, man here on this earth. When humanity fails to tell about God, I will tell you the earth tells about God. When humanity stops telling. And that's what we see a lot is going on. In fact, in Luke chapter 19, verse 37, it says, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, it's talking about Christ, it says, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God. And with a loud voice, for all the mighty works they had seen. And here's what they said when they saw Jesus coming. It says, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Creation would cry out. If you stop the people, creation would cry out that Jesus is the Savior of the world. So we find is that as we look at what the, you know, at nature, it stands as a memorial. It's not to be worshipped. It is to be looked upon and say, this is of God. This alone stands as a memorial unto God. We also find in Scripture, oh, by the way, well, I'll make a statement a little bit later. Alright, so, the Bible, it's also a memorial. So we have nature to tell us about God, to point us to God. There's a lot of people, and again, I'm going to say one more thing about nature. If you look at nature, you know, man has tried to look at man and say, well, how did we come into existence? Some Big Bang theory? Some primordial sludge pit that some amoebas got together and spawned off? Split. Some decided to crawl out of that sludge pit. Some decided to get tails swing. Some decided to stand up. Some decided, I don't want to stand or swing. I'm going to just swim. And we're just to accept that. Say, it takes a lot more faith to accept that than it does that God said, let it be. And it was. And we look at nature and everything is that we spend so much time talking about how man started. But then when you look at all the other evidence, well then how did that tree start? How do we get that breed of tree? How do we get that breed of tree? How do we get this bird? How do we get that kind of bird? How do we get that cow, that kind of cow? How do we get that dog, that kind of dog? How do we get that cat, that kind of cat? All of these things that we see of creation. And we draw some conclusion that there's no creator, no designer behind it? That's just stating in your heart, I don't want God in my life. I don't want Christ in my life. I just want to reason it out. Your reasoning will take you to hell, my friend. The memorial of Jesus and His ministry. John, the Beloved, he explains the theme and purpose of the whole Bible. He concluded in John chapter 20 this, starting in verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye might have life through His name. That ye might have life through His name. So these are written. You know, I thank God there's no more than 66. But I also thank God there's no less than 66. Because this is all we need to know about God. It's all we need to know. Every time that you open God's Word, every time you read it, you find something new in it. You find something new about Jesus Christ. The Old Testament foreshadows and looks to Christ. The New Testament talks about Him coming and fulfilling what the Old Testament taught about. And it tells us about His coming. His second coming. You know, many try to state today that the Bible's out of date. That it needs to be rewritten to match our evolving society. But God's Word states society needs to reread the Bible. Stop trying to change it. Read it. Either reread it or read it. The Word of God says this in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Jesus went on to say in Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. You know, there are those that are out, especially there's politicians today that are out claiming, and there's a whole education that's been perpetuated on our society, our young people, that we only have 10 years, 12 years, 30 years or more to live on this earth because of climate change and because of global warming. But I will tell you in truth, the real truth is they have rejected the real demise of man as taught in the Scriptures. The Scripture says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes. Man is man's own enemy. We only have 10 years, 12 years, 30 years to live. And I've heard this over the last 50, 60, you know, it's been reported 50, 60 years that the earth is going to, the snow caps, they're going to melt and the seas are going to rise and all of these things are going to happen. But you know, my Bible teaches me this. If you want to talk about the demise of man, and this is all about Jesus, all right? I said the Bible tells us and it stands as a memorial to the ministry of Jesus. If you read the book of Revelation, you will find that when the tribulation starts, there's going to be a rapture. Well, how many people are going to be gone then? Then you find, as outlined throughout Revelation, two-thirds of the population are going to die as a result of God's wrath. Two-thirds are going to die. Not from global warming, not from climate change, but from the wrath of God. It's only going to leave a third of the population, roughly. A little less than a third of the population is going to be left. And then what's going to happen? Well, right before Jesus, as He's coming back, there's going to be the Battle of Armageddon. And there's going to be a multitude of people that are going to die there in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. So we have people that's going to die there. And then what we have is, and where the final piece of this is, Jesus is going to come and reign for 1,000 years. So man is out here stating, man is stating that this world as we know, we're all going to be gone within 12, 15, 30 years. That's why we're trying to send people to Mars to figure out if it's habitable. All you got to do is follow what the Bible says. Because I'll tell you right now, the world is going to be here as we know it for minimally 1,000 years more. At least 1,000 years. And from this point to that 1,000 years, however many years. Are people going to die? Yes. They're going to die from tornadoes, hurricanes, floods. They're going to die. But then there's going to be the tribulation. And many are going to die. Many are going to die. That's going to be the cause of it, is God's wrath upon man. That's going to be the cause. The Scripture says in Revelation chapter 20, John writes verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the Word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's what the Bible says. That tells us about the ministry of Jesus. When you look at the Old Testament as an example, there are many types and figures that were given to show us about the ministry of Jesus and when Jesus would come. In fact, if you go all the way back into Genesis chapter 3, we find that the first lamb was slain in Eden. And the first prophecy was given about the one that was going to come and die on the cross. Because in Genesis 3:15 it says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." If we look at Noah on the ark, you know what that ark represented? Salvation. In order to have salvation, you had to go in through the door. If you didn't go in through the door, there was no salvation. 8 souls decided that they were going to go through that door, and that door was there to go in. Noah had to trust God that that ark was going to save him. Even though that God had given him the ark, I mean the plans of the ark, told him what wood to use, told him what, how to build the thing, the size of it, the dimensions of it. He'd never seen one of these things lift up out of all the water. This was huge. And it's going to be sustained and not flip over. They're not going to be perishing. They're going to be living on this. With all these animals, the souls that would go on. And yet the Lord said, go in the door. Go in the door. And go in the door. And then the eight went in the door. And if you read the text in the Scripture, it says, and God shut the door. No one else could go in because they didn't want to go into the safety of God. And then we know it rained, and it rained, and it rained. You see, that ark represented salvation. It was a foreshadowing that anyone that will go through the door, Jesus said, I am the door. In fact, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, He says, Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says, I am the door. If you want salvation, you've got to come through Jesus. If you look at all the law, and you look at its rituals, the types, the foreshadowing, Galatians 3 and 24 tells us, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 10 and 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, without those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Meaning, you could never keep all the law perfectly and it save you. Everything about the law, all the sacrifices, all the ordinances, everything that they did pointed us to Jesus coming. Why is it so important to have the Bible? Because it teaches us, first of all and foremost, is we're sinners in need of a Savior. It teaches us that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross of Calvary that we might be saved if we will but believe in Him. The Scriptures teach us that Jesus not only paid the ultimate cost on the cross of Calvary to pay our sin debt, He arose again. And that's where He is with the Father, living perpetually, forever. He didn't stop being God when He came here in the form of man. He continued being God the whole time. It's just that it says He fashioned Himself, put on Himself humanity, and He died in our stead. The Bible teaches us that. The Old Testament teaches He was going to come. The New Testament teaches us He did come. And then we have is that in the New Testament, there's all these revelations of Jesus, and they stand as reminders. They tell about His life. They tell about His death. They tell about His resurrection. And we find then is that in Revelation 1 and 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto us to show unto us His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John. And we have revelation that stands to tell us to prepare because He's coming. He's coming the second time. Oh, I know there's a lot of naysayers that say, well, He hasn't come yet. He's been 2,000 years. He hasn't come yet. My friends, study God's Word. He is coming back. If He came the first time and He says, I cannot lie. I cannot tell an untruth. I cannot say something that is false. Everything that I say is true. I and my Father are true. In other words, I and my Father are God. If I am God, He is God, the Father, then it says that everything I tell you is true. Why won't you believe it? Why won't you believe? And we have everything that we need. Remember I said we have 66 books. That's all you ever need. All you ever need. The Scripture says this, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believeth. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And then with the mouth, salvation is given through a confession. Isn't it pretty clear, pretty easy to know that it's so simple? And the Scripture says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That the Bible stands as a memorial to us to remind us of what Jesus did while not only coming here, but while He was here, and then while He's there in heaven. And by the way, just because He's in heaven, He says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send my Comforter, another Comforter in His name is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not only convict you of your sin, but He will point you to righteousness. He will instruct you into righteousness. He will teach you what My Word has to say about living as a child of God. So we have nature that speaks about God and stands as a memorial. We have the Bible that stands as a memorial to tell us not only who God is, but tell us about Jesus Christ and to tell us the operation of the Holy Spirit. Well, I find there's two other things that really teach us about the memorials of not only what we're to become, but who we are to be in Christ ourselves. And I find that's the ordinances of our church. Baptism. Baptism pictures burial and resurrection. We know that every time an individual enters into the baptismal waters, it stands as a testimony. It stands as a testimony unto the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why immersion is so important for baptism. If you're truly going to convey what the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it necessarily requires immersion. Because what it symbolizes is the death of Christ, who was then buried in the grave, who then rose from the grave. You cannot picture that in pouring, in sprinkling, in just a dipping of the toe, and that's my words, dipping of the toe, you cannot fully demonstrate that picture. But you see, there's also a meaning. In fact, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into His death?" Now, there's a lot of religions, a lot of faiths, a lot of churches that state that. That when you're baptized into His death. There is only one type of baptism. And when you are studying the Word of God, it's important for understanding the word picture that's going on. Baptized into death does not mean I was just put some water on me. It means I'm experiencing in type that the death and the burial and then the resurrection. That's why it has to be full immersion. It says, everyone that has been baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, we know that baptism does not save us. It is a picture of the fact that we have already been washed. It says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. And now we start to see the personal application. Jesus died in our stead. He was buried and He rose. When we entered into that baptismal water, is that what ended up happening with us is that we were stating, I have died to self. You know what Jesus said? Not my will, Lord, but Thine. Jesus died to self. In other words, He gave His life. He died. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords gave His life. He died to self. He died. We died to self. We are buried in that watery grave. And then we are resurrected, are lifted up in His likeness. And when we are to stand in newness of life. It says this, even so we should also walk in newness of life, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So we find that baptism pictures burial, resurrection, being raised to the newness to walk in the life of Christ while we're here on the earth. It also tells us this, that as Jesus was raised in resurrection, that one day I too will be raised in resurrection. Without a shadow of a doubt, I know that. One day I'm going to rise from the grave, just as Jesus did. Then we find the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper reminds of Jesus' death, that He paid the ultimate price. Because 1 Corinthians 11 and 26 says this. It talks about it being a memorial. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. As often as you partake of it, ye do show. In other words, that you keep it as a memorial of His death, that He died on the cross of Calvary. The Apostle Paul had made this statement in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. But you see, as a result of looking at the blessings that are produced by observing the Lord's Supper, by observing baptism, that remind us of everything that Jesus did, starting of His ministry. When Jesus became age of 30, He started His ministry by being baptized. He showed us that as a child. Now, He didn't have to be saved because He's the Savior. He that knew no sin took upon Himself our sin. We have to be saved by the Savior because we're sinners in need of a Savior. Once we trust in Christ, though, the very next thing we ought to do is that we, by testimony of our salvation in Jesus Christ, is that we enter into the watery grave. Because I've died to self. I'm raised in His likeness. I'm raised in newness so that I can then walk. There's a lot of people that want to jump from saved to Lord's Supper, bypassing baptism. There's an order to things. If Jesus was baptized before He instituted the Lord's Supper, does that not necessarily tell us that in order to follow through His ministry, and if we're going to follow the pattern of Jesus, that we, being saved, need to be baptized first through immersion, and then we observe the Lord's Supper in that order? But there are churches today that teach contrary to that. There are those that teach that once you're saved, you can partake. And what they've done is destroyed and marred the picture, the memorial that we have in Scripture. They've destroyed and marred it. We also find that there are those that say, well, if you're saved, then what we need to do is that, you know, anybody can partake of the Lord's Supper as long as they're saved. Then some go to the next statement of being, is that, well, as long as you're saved and baptized. I find this in Scripture. My Bible teaches me that they that gladly received the Word were baptized and added to a local assembly. A local assembly. The ecclesia. And when we follow the teachings of Christ, and we follow it in the manner, because once they were gladly received, they were baptized, they were added, they were part of that local assembly, that ecclesia, then they observed. Then they observed the Lord's Supper. Then they had the responsibilities of the church. They had the privileges of being a church member. All of that was a part of that coming as Christ did. Anyone that defies that, anyone that stands against it, you're standing against Christ. You're standing against His teaching. You're standing against the memorial. And I will tell you that we are then putting Christ to an open shame when we don't follow the ways of Christ and His teaching and the teachings of the apostles that Christ, that God gave us in His Word. It is important that we follow it in His manner, in His way, in His doing. Because otherwise, we bring open shame to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We bring open shame when it says, honor and glory comes to the Lord through the church, as Ephesians chapter 3:21 tells us. We bring open shame to Him when we don't follow His ways. And we ought not to be ashamed. Because you see, if you're ashamed of following, you know, and I will tell you this, part of the reason why the Lord's Supper has been so abused is because we want to be politically correct. We don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. I will tell you this. John the Baptist would not be able to be a preacher today in most churches. Because you know his message was, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. People will stand today and say, well, John, you're not being very loving. God's all about love, isn't He? You're not being very loving, John. He said, you've got to show love. If I want to live in a lifestyle, and I look at this, and what things are so egregious in our society today, is that, well, God made me this way, and if God made me this way, talking about being a homosexual, being a transgender, being an alcoholic, being an addict, being a pedophile, being this, being that, you put your own label of sin on it, If God made me this way, then God must accept me this way. Well, that just throws out all societal norms out. We just do what we want to. If God made me this way, God made you, but because sin, you are the way you are. Because you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And that's why it's so important that we, when we preach, we stand steadfast. Okay, you were born that way. That's what you want to claim? You were born that way. But my Bible teaches me you must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. But I want to live the way that I am. You must be born again. You see, I probably wouldn't be accepted in a lot of churches either. Because I'm going to say that repentance is necessary because we're all sinners. You must be born again. And if you're born again, you're born in the newness of Christ. And as a result, you have Christ living within you. You don't call yourself a Christian and not be born again. Because those have to go together. If you're going to be a child of God, you must be born again. It starts with recognizing our sinner in need of a Savior. And you see, that's why when I started this message, that's why when we look out, we have nature. It reminds us there's a Creator, and we're responsible to the Creator. We look at the Word of God, it teaches us that we are a sinner, and that Jesus came and died on the cross of Calvary. We look at the ordinances that are given, whether in baptism, that I need to die to self. And we look at the Lord's Supper, that talks about the fact of Jesus shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. His bones were, you know, His body was broken. His blood was shed. And that's what the fruit of the vine shows us. All of that teaches us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. All of humanity that we have is also to remind us, yes, you were uniquely made. God loves you independently. But you're a sinner because of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But Jesus didn't want you to stay that way. He came and died in our place. Before the foundations of the world were ever formed, God knew you and I were going to be sinners. Before the foundations, He knew you were going to be a sinner. He knew that you were going to be born into sin. You had no choice in being born a sinner. You had no choice in being born a sinner. But you have every choice to become a born-again sinner. Born-again child of God. Born-again. You say, well, born again sinner. Yeah, I'm still a sinner by nature. It's by the grace of God that He saved me. By the grace of God He saved you too if you're saved. But you see, the point is that everything we have surrounding us, if we would just go to God's Word, we would study God's Word, it would teach us. And then as a child of God, we're to go out into the world and think about what happened there at the Jerusalem church when the suffering, the persecution came upon them. They didn't stop preaching and teaching. It says in Acts 8:4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the Word. And they had already been promised in Acts 1:8, that you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And they were commanded of God in Mark 16:15, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every human being needs to hear that we're sinners. The Bible testifies, and you know when we read it, and you can understand is that the nation of Israel, when they sang this song, Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and Thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. It is because of the love of God. It is because of all He's done. It is because of this great nation that we have that we call the United States of America. It is because of salvation that He gives unto us. It is because of the ordinances that we see Him in. It is because of the newness of life that we walk in. It is because He will never forsake us. He says, I save you to the uttermost. It is because He says, in My Father's house are many mansions. And by the way, I made those mansions, He said. My Father's house are many mansions. And He says, I'm going to go there, but I'm going to come again. And when I come again, I'm going to receive unto Myself that where I am, there you may be also. This morning, if you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, the Bible tells us, God tells us, His Word tells us that we need Him as a Savior. But He says this, as a child of God, I'm not going to just leave you. I'm going to tell you how to live. You want to serve somebody? Serve Him. You want to live for someone? Live for Him. You want to praise someone? Praise Him. And it tells us how He receives honor and glory. I don't know where your heart is this morning. Maybe you need Christ as your Savior. Maybe you need to take a step of faith, of service unto Him. Whatever the need of the hour is, we ask you to stand as our musicians come forward for hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this service, we just thank you so much that you've given us so many memorials to understand you. Lord, I pray that blinders would be torn off, walking in darkness, that people would choose to walk in the light, your light, that we may be able to see with clarity, that our ears, our eyes, our heart is open unto you, and be very mindful that you are the Savior of the world. Whatever the need is of the hour, may we respond now at the time of invitation. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.